Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're glad you're aboard. Have you seen this? It's beyond stirring for anyone who believes in and is a follower of Jesus Christ. And the thing to which I'm referring is this powerful video of the Philadelphia Eagles players being baptized in the recovery pool of their training facility. And to be quite honest with you, even more impacting were some of the comments made by both coach and players at the end of Sunday's historic Super Bowl victory, because these guys were not assured of victory, but when they got their opportunity to respond to the media at the end of the game, they were very forthright in their witness, and Coach Doug Peterson certainly wasted no time getting to the fact that he is a lover of Jesus Christ. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He expressed his gratitude to the Lord for even being allowed to be on this phenomenal stage. And in the baptism video, the Eagles chaplain is seen telling the players this: football is your platform, but it's not your purpose. I want you to think about that. Football is your platform, not your purpose. Not only is that great advice, it would appear that the believers on the team got the message, because numerous Christian players, when they were interviewed on Sunday, went straight to unmitigated, unrestrained praise to Jesus Christ for his grace and his goodness. And I'll say it this way: only when watching Dr. Franklin Graham being interviewed have I seen anyone get to the gospel more quickly than those committed athletes. And with that, I do want to formally now welcome you to Stand in the Gap Today. I am Dave Kistler, but I am president of Hope Ministries International, Hope to the Hill in Washington, D.C., and the North Carolina Pastors Network. And I'm joined today by my dear friend and regular co-host, Dr. Gary Dahl. He is senior pastor of Faith Baptist Church, Altoona, Pennsylvania, and executive director of our Pennsylvania Pastors Network chapter. And then we have as our special guest, a recurring guest, Attorney David New. He's constitutional attorney, biblical scholar, political and constitutional expert, and we're going to be bringing him aboard momentarily as we discuss a very important theme, and the theme is this: God in government and Christ in our Constitution. Now, I know what you're thinking. You know, is Christ in the Constitution? Is he referenced in the Constitution? We're going to share with you today, and our guest, David New, is going to share with you some things that you have not heard and probably will not hear any other place other than right here. Let me start by saying this. I have absolutely no problem with saying that we are experiencing currently in the United States something that is the polar opposite of what we endured for almost 8 years under the prior administration, and that was the denigration of Christianity in ways that were almost historic. In fact, it's almost as if the blanket that was thrown across the length and breadth of the land during the Obama years has now been pulled back, and Jesus, who was not welcome for so long, is now not only welcome again, he is being invited in a significant way. And so, ladies and gentlemen, not only can you feel it across the length and breadth of the United States, but you can certainly feel it on Capitol Hill. The weekly Bible study that's held at the White House, attended by numerous cabinet members, is proof of my point. The opportunity to use Jesus' name once again in the U.S. Capitol without fear of political reprisal illustrates my point, I think, poignantly as well. And again, this openness and feeling of spiritual light that I feel every time I'm on Capitol Hill now underscores my point precisely. The bottom line is this: any Christian who's walking close to our Lord can sense the cataclysmic shift that has occurred since November 8, 2016. And of course, we're not a perfect country by any means, nor are we led by perfect people, that's for sure. But we definitely do have committed believers in high office who are courageously unashamed of their Savior and his infallible word. And we're certainly seeing policies implemented that have their foundation in biblical truth. And with these policies, I believe the God of heaven is very well pleased. Now, I'm saying all of this because I'm also thoroughly convinced that we have been told a lie about our past and about our Constitution, in that we've been repeatedly told that the Constitution is a godless document, when in reality, it is not. And with that, I want to formally welcome to the program David New. David, thank you so much for being with us. And without getting into the specifics of where we're ultimately going to go, can you share with our listeners why it is totally incorrect to think of the Constitution and really of our government as both being godless.
The ideas in the Constitution definitely represent many Christian values and Christian attitudes. One of the most important concepts that's reflected in the Constitution is the concept of sin. Sin is very present in the Constitution, and it's one of the reasons why we divide power between an executive and a legislative and judicial branch of government. We do that because, largely, because of the fear of the concentration of power. Why do we fear the concentration of power? Because of sin. Because we know what happens when people get too much power, they abuse it. And they do very, very bad things with it. And that's one of the reasons why the Constitution divides power. Just to show you how seriously we take it, in the United States, we have 50 different state governments with 50 different state governors and 50 different state legislatures and 50 different state courts. That is absolutely crazy. That is a crazy way to run a country. But if you're fearful of the concentration of power, if you're fearful of dictatorship, it's a great way to do business.
Well, you know, David, I think that one of the problems is today that there are a lot of people in our nation who really do not understand what the Constitution is all about. In fact, in the National Assessment of Educational Progress, which really is the nation's report card, only 1 in 10 demonstrated acceptable knowledge of the checks and balances among the legislative, executive, and judicial branches, according to test results. By the way, this was a 2011 report, but I'm sure that things have not changed too much in the past years. And in addition to that, you know, what about their parents? 1,000 citizens who were asked in a Newsweek poll, quote, what is the supreme law of the land, end quote, 70% of the 1,000 citizens polled couldn't answer it correctly. My question is, how have we gotten here in America today?
Well, I'm afraid one of the reasons why we got here is because of the liberal philosophy of the education system. They just simply don't emphasize civics, which they should, and that's very, very bad for our government.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about this theme with our special guest, David New, God in Government, Christ in the Constitution. And when we return from a brief timeout, we're going to launch into this discussion of how Christ is in the Constitution. And David New is going to show us specifically why that is the case. And it is incorrect to assume that God is not in our government. But he is there, and Christ is in our Constitution. Join us after this brief timeout.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in his works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Here's what Dr. Jimmy DeYoung has to say about Stand in the Gap.
But I just feel compelled. This is an unsolicited testimonial that I want to bring to your audience. This opportunity that the people listening to you have to reach this nation with the truth, biblical truth, constitutional truth, has to be taken care of. The American Pastors Network, there's no parallel in all of America with that. The 425 radio stations, I mean, that's an an unknown. And I don't know that anybody had put that kind of a network together to do what these guys are doing. And it's got a true focus as far as a talk program. Look at here. You got a former politician who would probably still like to be a politician. You have a pastor of a church, and you have an itinerant evangelist that travels all over the nation making impact the way he is. Folks, you got to support Stand in the Gap Radio. I just wanted to pass it along because I'm so impressed with this ministry.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Former Supreme Court Justice Sandra Day O'Connor said this, and I quote, "Knowledge of our system of government is not handed down through the gene pool, but we have neglected civic education for decades, and the results are predictably dismal." She's exactly right. And then I want to cite the Annenberg Public Policy Center, which on September 12, 2016, released its annual Constitution Day Civics Survey, and the results were absolutely stunning. Only 26% of the responders were able to name all three branches of government. That's one in four can even name the three branches of government. And then there's the question of the rights guaranteed in the First Amendment. In this same survey, just one-third said they could either name any of the rights guaranteed in the First Amendment or that they just did not know. So, ladies and gentlemen, what we have is a crisis of constitutional knowledge on multiple levels. But perhaps nowhere is this national ignorance more dramatic than this. And that has to do with our topic, God in Government, Christ in the Constitution. And that is our discussion today. David New, I want to go to you. You say that Christ is actually in the Constitution. I'd love for you to explain what you mean by that.
Yes, I do say that, and there's no question that it's true. Of course, the reason why this issue is important is because the secularists, people who believe that God should not be part of our public life and public policy and the values that God represents and the goodness of God, they argue that God, the word God, is not in the U.S. Constitution. Now, that technically is correct, and from that position, they say that the Constitution is indifferent about the existence of God, that we should make our public policy strictly separate and apart from any belief in God, that when we make public policy decisions based upon our belief in God, we are violating the separation of church and state, and we are violating the Constitution. None of this is true. It is true that the word G-O-D is not in the Constitution, but it is not true that God is not referred to in the Constitution. He most assuredly is. And in our third segment, I'm going to show you something from the U.S. Supreme Court that will demonstrate that. But right now, I want to go to a legal dictionary. A legal dictionary, and this is the most popular law dictionary that is sold in the United States. It's called Black's Law Dictionary. And if you kindly would, look at Article 7 of your Constitution, and it uses the phrase, Year of Our Lord. Year of Our, O-U-R, Lord. That is very, very significant. Very significant. That phrase, Year of Our Lord, is a direct reference to Jesus Christ. In 1915, the Louisiana Supreme Court issued an opinion called the Herald case, and they identified that reference of Year of Our Lord in the U.S. Constitution as referring to Jesus Christ. So here's this secular document that doesn't have the word God in, that allegedly was intentionally kept out of the Constitution, and here it is actually where Jesus himself is referred to. Now, the secularists, they have a way of getting around this. They say, well, that's just a formality. That's just a trivial matter. It doesn't really mean anything. And I will show you in the next segment why that's not true. But right now, I want to go to a law dictionary. Modern law dictionaries don't go into the depth that the old ones did. Here's one from 1910. It's issued by Henry Campbell Black. Today, it's called Black's Law Dictionary. When I went to law school, before I began classes, I went to the school store and bought a copy of Black's Law Dictionary. And here's what it has to say about this phrase in the year of our Lord. It says, Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord, commonly abbreviated A.D., the computation of time according to the Christian era, dates from the birth of Christ. So here we have allegedly a godless document that in Article 7 refers to Jesus Christ. Here's another dictionary called the Dictionary of Terms and Phrases Used in American and English Jurisprudence. And, of course, this document tells and defines Anno Domini. It says, and here it identifies that the nations that use this term year of our Lord are Christian nations. This is what it says, quote, in the year of the Lord, this phrase is commonly prefixed to the number denoting the year of the Christian era, thereby distinguishing that computation of time, which is adopted by all Christian nations, reckoning from the birth of Jesus Christ, from other modes of computing time, end of quote. So here we have two legal sources. The one I just read to you was published in 1879. And here we've got two legal sources that clearly identify year of our Lord as referring to Jesus Christ. Well, how can you have a secular, godless document with a reference to Jesus Christ right in it? That does seem to be a problem. It would upset me if I was a secularist. How do you live with something like that? How do you get around something like
that? Well, I think this is the thing that we need to take into consideration, David, and I want to ask a question about that in just a moment. But it's interesting that as you're talking, one of our network station managers, Denny Melanie, has just brought this to my attention through text. He says kids in the public school are not being taught cursive, hence they may not be able to read and understand the Constitution. And he goes on to say that he wonders if that's not a liberal agenda to try to keep people away from the Constitution, that is, not being able to read cursive. We don't really understand entirely, perhaps, or don't know fully, perhaps, what the liberals are doing, the secularists are doing, to get our thoughts away from what this Constitution of ours, this great Constitution of ours, is all about. But let me just go on and say this, that, you know, probably everyone listening to us today have heard that secularist argument that the Constitution is a totally secular document. And my question, David, is this. When did that lie get started, and how has it been so effectively perpetrated over the last number of years?
The idea that the Constitution is godless is not a new idea. When the Constitution came up for ratification, there were about 1,700 delegates who voted on the Constitution, whether to ratify it in the various states or not, but around 1,700. There was a very, very small number out of that group, not even 20, maybe 10, somewhere around there. A number of people who said, why doesn't the word God appear in our Constitution? It should. Now, that's a very small, it's not even 1%. Now, as time progressed, the president of Yale University, Timothy Dwight, he attacked the Constitution because the word God was not in it. So it's not a new idea. But it didn't take on the importance until the theory of evolution came along. Then it really had a different meaning because even though Timothy Dwight, for example, attacked the Constitution for not having the word God in it, and of course people who make that argument are saying, well, it's a godless document, so how can America be a Christian nation? He himself, Timothy Dwight, even though he attacked the Constitution for not having the word God in it, he acknowledged that America is a Christian nation. And one of the reasons why the phrase, in God we trust, is on our money and appeared during the Civil War was in reaction to some people who were uncomfortable with the fact that the word God was not in the Constitution. The majority of Americans were never there. They always felt that the Constitution did honor God. There was a minority who felt that way, a small minority, but a very vocal minority. But once the theory of evolution comes in, then it very much takes on a different character because it's no longer attacking the Constitution as being godless, but it's attacked. When they say without God, they mean anti-God. And that is a very different type of thing.
David, let me ask you this. Would it not be accurate to describe the Constitution this way, that the framers were operating from a presuppositional apologetic, and that presupposition was this, that this is a Christian nation, and they had a knowledge of the Bible, and because they had that presuppositional apologetic and understood the influence of Christianity on the country, they weren't trying to prove anything in the Constitution. They just assumed this is the frame of reference from which we're operating. So the assumption was already there that this is what this country is, and that's what this Constitution would represent. Would that be an accurate way to describe it?
That would be inaccurate. To the framers that were in Philadelphia, to the 39 signers of the Constitution, and over about 55 attended, but about 39 signed it. To those people, they did not see, by not including the word God, they did not see that as having the significance that it does to a group like the ACLU. They did not see that because they were basically reared in Judeo-Christian values. Without question, they believed in Christian America. You know, this is one of the most incredible things. When you listen to secularists, they think the people who believe in Christian America are really dumb people. Whatever happened to history? You can go into the history books and you will see it repeated over and over and over in Congress all throughout that this is a Christian nation.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, our topic today is God in government, Christ in the Constitution. And when we come back from this very brief time out, we're going to prove to you again, at least David knew, is that Jesus is in the Constitution by going to a most unexpected source. Don't miss this powerful revelation that'll be coming up right after the timeout. Friends, you're listening to Stand in the Gap today.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we want to welcome you back to Stand in the Gap today. This is a program that airs now daily on approximately 450 stations nationwide. We're heard by millions of Americans on those great stations, and we're committed to speaking not only the truth, but also share with you that which you will absolutely not hear from any other source. Unfiltered, unbiased, and absolutely unmitigated truth is our commitment to you here at Stand in the Gap today. And to help us accomplish that mission, of course, we have some outstanding guests in our stable. And one of those guests, an absolute favorite not only of us as hosts, but of our listening audience as well, is our special guest today, and that's constitutional attorney David New. So, David, again, I want to thank you so much for being on the program biweekly and lending your incredible background and expertise to what we all do here at Stand in the Gap today. Now, I want to ask you this question. From a source not normally anticipated or expected, you've found an acknowledgement of our theme today, and that is this, that God is in government, more specifically, Jesus Christ is actually in the Constitution. Tell us what you found.
Yes, what happened was, for example, a couple of years ago, Judge Roy Moore, and God bless him, and I hope that he'll run again, but he appeared on a TV show against a secularist, a very popular gentleman by the name of Bill Press. Bill Press, he's a commentator, a social commentator. You'll see him on TV today. And him and Judge Moore were debating about this very topic that you and I are discussing. And Judge Moore brought up the subject about Year of Our Lord in Article 7 in the Constitution. And Bill Press came back and said, well, you know, that's just trivial. That's you can't count that. You can't use that because that's just a formality they stuck in the Constitution. Now, how do you disprove that? That's not easy. It's easy to show that the word means Jesus Christ. That's not the problem. But how do you prove that the phrase Year of Our Lord used in the Constitution is not some trivial minor thing that Bill Press was saying? Well, I was shocked what happened when I turned on my TV this week. On February 1st, Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg was being interviewed on TV on C-SPAN. This is on February 1st, 2018, just a couple of days ago. She was being interviewed by a lady by the name of Jane Eisner. who is the editor of the Forward magazine, and she was being interviewed at the Adas Israel congregation in Washington, D.C. I like Justice Ginsburg and the fact that she's Jewish. That's a point in her favor with me. I'm pro-Israel. I'm pro-Jewish. But I don't particularly like her viewpoint. She's pro-abortion. She's for gay marriage. So I disagree with her in an awful lot of areas. Anyway, I wasn't going to listen to the program, but I thought, well, why don't we just listen and see what happens? And what I'm about to say, I do not intend to be interpreted as being anti-Semitic, because I am not anti-Semitic. I love the Jewish people. I stand for Israel. I've been to Israel. I even eat bagels on Sunday. I am not anti-Semitic. I want everybody to understand that.
I wouldn't have believed it.
But there's something here that she said during this conversation that was fascinating. She said that when she first got on the Supreme Court, there were some Orthodox Jews who approached her, some lawyers, who said they could not post their bar membership. You know, when you can become a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States if you give them the fee and there's a little ceremony, and they will give you a bar certificate. And on that certificate is the phrase, Year of Our Lord. Now, here's what happened. She was approached by some Orthodox Jews, and God love them. I love them. But they didn't like that. They told her, we cannot post our Supreme Court certificate on the wall because it has those words in it. And she quoted them as saying, he is not our Lord. And I respect that. Not everybody believes Jesus is the Messiah. What did she do? She went on to the members of the U.S. Supreme Court, and she asked them to make an option available to prospective members of the Supreme Court to have those words deleted from their bar certificate. So now, if you go and you apply, you can download this for free. Go to your computers, go to your Google, and go to the instructions for admission to the bar for the Supreme Court of the United States. Go to the very bottom of the page where it says bar certificate, and this is what it now says. The certificate evidencing admission to the bar of this court contains the following words, and now this is in quotes and it's underlined. In the year of our Lord, 2000, end of quote. Then it goes on to say, an alternate certificate is available that omits the underlined words. If you want an alternate certificate, check the block on the application form. So what does that do? It means that an Orthodox Jew, if he or she is so disposed, can have that phrase, Year of Our Lord, omitted from their certificate, and in turn, these people, for conscience sake, could have their bar certificate, and they can now hang it on the wall. She never said the word Jesus. She never said the word Christ during the interview, but there is no question of who we're talking about.
David, let me jump in.
So now we now, from a super secularist in many respects, we now have solid evidence. We have solid evidence that the word year of our Lord, and notice it says our, O-U-R, that's even worse because that's more explicit as referring to Jesus. We have solid evidence that these words are not trivial. They are not minor. They are of enormous significance.
David, so, what's your
and
what's
I
your
just say, I have no objection to what they've done. I think for conscience sake and as a courtesy, I have no problem with that. But it does prove my point that when it says Year of Our Lord in the U.S. Constitution, it means something. It means a lot.
Well, David, what you're saying is this, and then I want to go to Gary because I know he is chomping at the bit. But what you're saying is the fact, and I love the Jewish people deeply as well. So what I'm about to say is not in any way an insult against them. But what you're saying is the fact that the Jewish people that are trying to get an entrance into the Supreme Court bar, the fact that they're offended by the phrase in the year of our Lord, they understand that refers to Jesus Christ.
Of course they do.
Ginsburg is admitting that
Absolutely.
Refers to Jesus Christ. So the fact they're offended is a tacit admission that year of our Lord means Jesus.
Absolutely. It's a dead giveaway. She doesn't even have to say the word Jesus.
Well, then let me follow up on that a little bit, David. You know, in Article 7, when it talks about our Constitution, as we've been referring to here, it says on the 17th day of September in the year of our Lord, 1787, do you think this idea of being able to have another certificate without the phrase in the year of our Lord could begin a precedent for the secularists and the liberals to begin to just slice away completely at other elements that are found in our Constitution?
Well, no, wait a minute. I didn't say it's removed from the Constitution.
I know that. I know that. But what I'm bringing this up.
And there I draw the line. I do not want the Constitution changed at all with respect to that.
No, but listen to my question. Listen to my question, David. Listen to my question.
All right.
My question is, could this be used as a precedent when we've got people wanting to change the Constitution? Since we are talking about the phrase, in the year of our Lord, and since it's been taken off of that or could be given in an optional certificate for the members of the bar, could that be then used in such a way so as to get people to begin to slice away words out of our Constitution and say, well, if you don't believe this, then you can have this option of a belief or this option of wording that would weaken the Constitution?
Well, it's interesting that you went that direction, and I thought about that for a minute, but you got to remember, she's been on the bar for quite a few years, and this has been going on for quite some time now. I forgot what year this occurred. I wasn't even aware this had happened. Not only did she do this for the year of our Lord, she gave the option to have it removed. And, of course, if you don't check the box, then it's going to be on there on your bar certificate. But she also managed to convince the court, and I have no objection, to not hold court session on Jewish high holy days. So I suppose you technically could be wrecked. It could be a slippery slope leading to more things. But I think in this particular instance, I just don't see any problem with it. And I don't think that's where they're going. I don't think that's where Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg wants to go to take the Constitution and take that phrase out from there. I think she's trying to find an accommodation for the Orthodox Jewish members.
You know what's amazing, gentlemen, in that attempt to be politically correct or to whatever the terminology is, you know, to be sensitive to the Jewish community and give them an alternative certificate if they become a member of the Supreme Court bar, in doing so, David, and this is, of course, the point you're making, she has
yes.
given one of the most clarion acknowledgments to the fact that Jesus is in the Constitution. It is an amazing, amazing
it's
thing.
It's a gift from heaven.
It is absolutely that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, when we come back, we want to talk about how to reverse the ignorance and re-educate people with the truth and reality that our Constitution is not a godless document, but rather is a spiritual one. You're not going to want to miss this conversation with our special guest, Attorney David New. And again, friends, you're listening to Stand in the Gap today. We'll be right back.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU NIU Press materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Thank you, Sam, and thank you to the team that you have working with you. I'll tell you one thing about your show. You accomplish more in less time to advance the gospel and to advance knowledge and understanding of seriously any radio show I know of. So congratulations.
Those kind words from Congressman Michelle Bachmann summarize what our guests say about Stand in the Gap today. This is Sam Rohr. On this program, we bring honest analysis of today's news to you and millions of Americans every day. With a newspaper in one hand and the Word of God in the other, we connect the dots between what's happening and what God says about what's happening in light of the Bible and the Constitution. From the mouths of our co-hosts, all preachers, whether former members of the House of Representatives or an evangelist to a millennial pastor or a senior pastor of 40 years, Stand in the Gap today is here for you. Unique, current, trustworthy. Pray for us. Stand with us financially by going to standinthegapradio.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, what you're listening today is a phenomenal discussion with our special guest, Attorney David New, constitutional expert, biblical scholar. And David, I want to say this to you, my friend. We've known each other for a long time, and we've shared radio microphones together for about the same time that we've known each other. But I just want to say this. I'm glad you're on our team, and I mean that in every way that I possibly can. I'm glad you're a part of this program, but I'm glad you're not on the side of the opposition, because you are a thinker, you're a student, you see things and understand things, and are then able to communicate in a concise and clear way the truth, not only of the scriptures, but of the Bible. And I sure wouldn't want to be in a debate against you, is the point I'm trying to get at. But I thank you for what you shared today. This is powerful, powerful information.
Yes.
God is in our government. We were founded upon a Judeo-Christian foundation. Christ is in our Constitution. This phrase in Article 7, the year of our Lord, is a direct and overt reference to Jesus Christ. If it were not, then those Jewish people that are trying to become part of the Supreme Court bar would not be, and I'm going to use the word offended for lack of a better term, you know what I mean, they would not protest having
that. You don't mean
that
it in a bad way. You don't mean bad way.
Not at all. They would not want that phrase on their certificate if they did not know and understand that that is a reference to Jesus Christ. And then Justice Ginsburg's comments and what she did is a tacit acknowledgement that it's Jesus being referred to as well. David, let me go here and ask you this. My concern, and that of, you know, our American Pastors Network, the program Stand in the Gap today, Gary, Sam, all of us, are concerned that we be able to come back to a thorough understanding, not only of the Constitution, but of the fact that Jesus is in it, Judeo-Christian foundation to it. So before we ask you about how to get back to a correct understanding of the Constitution, I want to ask you this. The ignorance that we have of the Constitution currently, is it accidental or is it deliberate? In other words, have we become simply cavalier about the Constitution, treated it very casually, or has there been a very clever, deliberate dumbing down of the American people with respect to the Constitution, or maybe is it a combination of both?
Well, it's a combination of both, but I can tell you right now that there's so much misinformation about the Constitution, it's unbelievable. For example, there's a book that was printed back in 1996 called The Godless Constitution by Kimmick and Moore. And in that book, they talk about how a delegate from Connecticut, his name was William Williams, wanted to have the word God and Jesus Christ inserted in the preamble to the U.S. Constitution because he objected. Where's God and Jesus in the Constitution? Interesting. So I sat down and read all the debates about the Constitution in all the states. And as I said, there's about 1,700 of people who actually voted in the states, the 13 states, to ratify the Constitution. That's about the number. How many could I find who did what William Williams did? So far, one, William Williams. And what our authors did not say was that not only was he the only one who took that position, who said we need to have the preamble changed, but he also said it wasn't important enough to do it, and he turned around and voted for the Constitution for himself. They never told their readers that. They don't know that Williams of Connecticut voted for the U.S. Constitution, even though he made that recommendation. Here's how you can know, ladies and gentlemen. Out of the 39 signers of the Constitution, over 20 of them attended their state conventions. How many of these people who attended the Philadelphia Convention in 1787, who subsequently went into their state conventions and fought for the Constitution, how many of them were attacked? Because the Constitution is godless, it has no reference to God or Jesus in it. How many, well, of course, we know it does refer to Jesus, but how many were attacked for that? Not one.
David, I want to jump in here for a second, and I think this is great information, but we like to use this last segment as a sort of a solution type of a segment. And so if we can go down that road just a little bit, my question is this. We know we've got people today taking away from the Word of God. We've got people today taking away from the Constitution. What can we do in America right now to protect our Constitution and to see that it's upheld with the integrity and the foundation, the Judeo-Christian ethic upon which it was founded? What must we do today in our homes, our schools, and our churches to protect this Constitution?
Abraham Lincoln said it very simply. Study the Constitution. Study it, learn about it as much as you can, and take whatever you have and share it with people who have similar interests. Start a club. Start a once-a-month meeting where you come together and discuss the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. If you do that, you're going to slowly grow interest, more interest in the Constitution, and you're going to appreciate your government and your Constitution more. The number one concept that underlies the United States Constitution above all others is the concept of monotheism. Mm-hmm. The idea of rights being absolute, universal, from one age to the other is possible only in one system of theology. It is only possible in a concept of one God. Only one God can deliver. If you've got many gods, you've got many rights, and they all change depending on where you go. Polytheism destroys absolute concepts. Your rights as a human being vary from Egypt to Greece to Rome to wherever you're going. If you have one Yahweh God, then it doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter when you were born, what age you were born in, your rights are the same and they never can change. Only monotheism can do that, and that's the foundation of the U.S. Constitution.
David, that is a powerful explanation and declaration you've just given. And friends, I want to echo David's admonition to you. Study this grand and glorious document called the United States Constitution. It was one British prime minister who said this, second only to the sacred scriptures. The U.S. Constitution is the greatest document ever to come from the pen of man. Of course, not inspired, you know, like the Holy Scriptures are inspired by God. But those men who crafted that document had God's wisdom, God's leadership on them. And we need to return not just to the Bible and the God of the Bible. We need to return in this country to a correct understanding of this document called the Constitution, and that it was a document based on the belief in one God. Gary, I want to ask you if you would close our program out in prayer today. Pray that we can get back to these things, because when we do, our country and the people of our country will be certainly the better for it.
That's right.
Father in heaven, we recognize from history that you are the one who brought this nation together based upon that Judeo-Christian ethic that we've inherited. Our founders believed that. And we can see that reflected in the Declaration of Independence and in our Constitution. And yet, Lord, we find today that we are getting away from both the Judeo-Christian ethic, from Scripture, and our beloved Constitution. I pray, dear Lord, for pastors and parents and teachers, that we will lead other people, particularly our children, back to understanding what this Constitution's all about, what its foundation is, so that we might strengthen our nation as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take a 23-hour break. Join us tomorrow on Stand in the Gap Today.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light, and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit StandInTheGapRadio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.